Hey, welcome to Inspire Church Podcast. Thank you for tuning in. We hope that this message will empower you to live a greater life with Jesus. Enjoy the message on this month's theme, Love Wins.
Man, what a month to be the honor of preaching it as we come into Easter and we have this amazing theme of Love Wins. I have taken the same thing as Zan. I'm actually, I looked at verse 34 and verse 35 because I think verse 34 sets us up to understand verse 35 in John 13. So you can turn to it if you like. I've got it written in my notes. But just as a reminder, this is what our theme verses are. Well, they're on the ones I'm stealing anyway. It says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's pretty awesome, isn't it, that we've got this God? And I have to be honest, even as you guys had moments, I had a moment this morning where God was like, yeah, you need to tweak that sermon just a little. So I'm going to attempt to do that on the fly. That's not always the most elegant when I do it, but we'll do our best. You guys can sit. Just, it's beautiful background music, but it kind of distracts me a little bit because I just listen to that and get, anyway. It could be said that we live in a love-obsessed world in some form. You look at the world we live in, you look at the music and the movies, and I decided that it would be funny to start with a few quotes about love from movies and music. So here's some movie quotes about love. Let's see if you know the movies that they came from. And love, true love, will follow you forever, so treasure your love. Yeah, Princess Bride is a for the anyway. Love is passion, obsession, someone you can't live without. I say fall head over heels. Find someone who can love you like crazy, and you will love. Oh, so that you can love like crazy, and who will love you the same way back. Anyone? Yeah, it's an obscure one. It's Meet Joe Black with Anthony Hopkins. Here's one that some, depends on what version of the movie you have seen of this, because there's about 50 of them. It says, you have bewitched me, my body and soul, and I love you, I love you, I love you. It was said with a British accent. Someone? Pride and Prejudice. Here you go, Mr. Darcy from Pride and Prejudice. That's the 2005 quote, apparently. Some song quotes, let's see about these ones. Because all of me loves all of you. Love all your curves and your edges, all your perfect imperfections. John Legend, there we go. Some people know. I'm not going to sing these just so that you know, just to set that expectation, all right? So you're going to have to try and interpret how this goes. Well, I've found a woman stronger than anyone I know. She shares my dreams. I hope that someday I'll share her home. It's Sharon. How about this one for a little bit of a more classic one? You've been my inspiration through the lies. You were the truth. My world is a better place because of you. Anyone? I'm definitely not singing that one. Just to put a Canadian, no, Celine Dion. Anyway, we're not talking about romantic love. That's what the world likes to talk about and brag about. But when God talks about love, there's three types of love. If you look at the Bible, you've been around for long enough. There's the romantic sort of sex love. There's the there's the brotherly love called Philo. That's where Philadelphia comes from, the brotherly city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. And that's sort of like, you know, your brother, your workmates, that sort of stuff, where you've got things like that. And then there's agape, which is the love that we apply when it talks about God, because it's this all-consuming God. And it's interesting, in Maslow's hierarchy of needs, there's this pyramid of hierarchy of needs, and the base one, of course, is food, shelter, the stuff that's going to keep your body functioning. The second level of Maslow's is safety, because if you're not safe, then, you know, that's where fight and flight kicks in, all those sorts of things. But the third level is actually love and belonging. The third level within this guy, and he's not a Christian, I don't think, but it's his definition of... This is really awkwardly placed for me to get to drinks. Sorry. So even scientists say that love and belonging is an important aspect of who we are as humans. Do you agree? It's good. I'm glad. Otherwise, it was a bad start. When we look at it, though, when we look at John chapter 13, it's his description was that, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And so what I want to do this morning is to take some aspects of who Jesus was and what he did and just show how he loved. So first, we can appreciate that in this week, just before Easter, what Jesus has done. It's actually called the Passion Week, and Julia had this cool scripture in Corinthians about about love and passion. It's so cool. But in this week, just before Easter, not just that we can hear about how we should be loving others, but to appreciate how Jesus loved us as we come up into Easter as well. And because if we can appreciate it in our own hearts, then we can express it to others. Is that right? Good. So I've got 8. So we're going to truck through these in 32 minutes, give or take. 8 things that I sort of identified that defined what Jesus' love was like. And the first one was humility. Jesus' love, he came in humility. You can turn in your Bibles, if you like, to Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8, and it describes the humility that Jesus had. I'm going to turn at the same time as you. It gives you all a chance to have a look, find it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Greeks eat pork chops. Anyway, Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8 says this: in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ did, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that's the love that Jesus shows us. It's a humble love. It's a love that says, no, I'm, as I stand on the stage, this is the picture that we have, is I can stand here and I can preach at you, or I can come down and I can be with you. And I can come and I can walk amongst you. And I can not just preach at you, but I can hear your pain and I can have a conversation. And I can understand what's happening in your world and in your heart. Because from up here, I have bright, shiny lights on me, and I have this microphone. But down here, we get to relate. And that's what Jesus did for us. He said, I'm not going to stand up here, and I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to stand up here, and I'm going to force rules. He said, I'm going to come down and be with you. I'm going to humble myself. I'm not going to grasp a hold of the power and the things that are there. I'm going to be with you. I was reminded of a YouTube video. There's a few of these YouTube videos going around of people making generous, you know, they're going around and they're giving homeless people things. So there's a couple with, you know, they give them packages and money and those sorts of things. And I hopefully their heart is more about making people aware of the issues in the world than it is about getting YouTube likes and those types of things. That's the heart that I hope they have when they do it. But there was this one video that I remember watching over 12 months ago, and I managed to find it again. And it's by a guy called Kareem Jovian. I probably just butchered his name. And his channel is Are We Famous Now? But in this particular video, he gave this guy some money. And the guy was just sitting there and enjoying his, you know, just sitting there. I won't say enjoying, he was sitting there. And they engaged in this conversation. And the guy that received this gift, his name was Mark, and he said, can you just sit with me for a while? And so Kareem sat down and engaged in a conversation. Then this guy says, can you just sit here, just wait for a minute. So Mark just says, can you just wait? And he stands up, and Kareem's like, what is going on? And Mark goes and with the money he just got buys 2 meals, brings it back, gives one to Kareem and has one himself. And because he wants to have a meal with someone. And so while yes, Mark needed money and food, what his heart was yearning for was for someone to not just walk past him and ignore him, but to humble themselves, sit, have a conversation, acknowledge his humanity, acknowledge his struggle, acknowledge him as a human. And that's what I like, you know, that's, I just love that Kareem, he could have just given that money. He could have said, oh, look, mate, I'm just a bit busy. I'm gonna, no, he sat, he humbled himself, and he had this conversation and had a meal with the guy. And I think that's something of what Jesus did for us. And when he asks us to be humble in our love, he asks us to mirror that to people as well. It's a challenge, it's a struggle, I know, because we're all busy. But we need to love, and we need to love through humility. Because I know that for me, look, I've been around a long time, been in church most of my life, pretty much all of it. And we can find it real easy to stand back and observe. And it's not that much of a small step to make a small judgment about what we observe, and then maybe gossip a little. But we all can fall into that if we're not careful. We need to humble ourselves and say, I don't fully understand. I'm trying not to be controversial on this, but I was having a conversation with a lady from work as we were driving back from a meeting. And she had gone to, she's not a church person, but she got invited to a service where there was an organization presenting who they help rescue children from slavery, similar to what we're supporting in Cambodia and those types of things. And she's like, we had this conversation, and she was like, I just can't understand how people get to that point where they think it's okay to treat children like that. And I'm with her, because that to me, that's like, I can't understand at some level, but at another level, there's a part of me that says, how'd they get there? Those adults, you know, the children need care and protection, absolutely. What brings a man to the point where that's acceptable? And I had that conversation with her. She's, oh, you know, she was sort of pushing back at it. And I said, well, look, we've all got our story. I'm not saying I'm condoning anything that they do, but they're still a human. And there's this part of me that sort of thinks, until you've walked a mile, we kind of need this humility that says, how did you get there? I want to know. And loves them despite the stuff. Because we all do stuff that hurts, right? We all do stuff that's messy. Some seems messier than others. We like to compare, don't we? Say, oh, I'm not as bad as that person. But we've all got our things. We've all got our issues. So this love, this humble love that Jesus shows, this is the love that Jesus showed us and continues to show us, because every time we fail, every time we misstep, he leans down and picks us up. Every time we mess up, every time we say something wrong, do something wrong, his Holy Spirit is there to lift us up, to bring us back into relation, to restore us. He humbles himself time after time for us. And if we want Jesus' love to shine through, if we want love to win in our relationships and in our community, we need to reflect the humility and the humbleness that Jesus had and the love that he showed to us. Is that all right? Good. So that's number one. Number two, Jesus came to serve and not be served. In line with humility, it's a similar thing, but it was about putting feet to that a little bit. Earlier in the chapter, in chapter 13, Jesus literally washes the disciples' feet. A servant's job to do. Jesus did it. I know that for me, like, let's be honest, we live in a great society. We like to put boundaries on our services, don't on our service, right? Oh, I'm part of the hosts team, so just not going to get involved there. Or I help out in kids' church, so I'm good. Or I help with the last working bee. But beyond just the scope of even the programs in this building, we sometimes go, I gave at church, or I served somewhere else. And we sometimes miss opportunities that come up before us in our day-to-day life. To serve, to say, hey, look, can I give you a lift? I used to do this a lot more. I don't drive around at the same hours I used to, but when I was in my early 20s, I'd often be coming home from youth or after youth, after running the group, and drive along, and I would see on the side of the road teenagers, people who may have imbibed a bit more alcohol than they should have, and for teenagers, that's none, by the way, just... But oftentimes it was like one or two girls, two or three girls, and in my heart I just went, you know what? I know my heart, I'm trustworthy. I don't know who else might be going past. So I would pull over and say, hey girls, do you need a ride somewhere? Do you need a lift somewhere? And they go, yeah, that'd be awesome. And so for the sake of their safety, I would step out of my plans to go home and relax and probably have, I already had Burger King for dinner if it was youth. Go home, relax, unwind from youth. But no, I would. And there were times, I remember picking up a hitchhiker. We were in Whangarei for a youth trip and we went to the morning service. And afterwards, they had two services. And so I went to the first service. Most of the youth were coming to the second one. So in between, I thought, I don't want to go to two services, but I'm going to go for a drive. So I went for a drive. There's a hitchhiker standing in Carmo for a ride, looking for a ride. And he was going to Kerikeri, somewhere way further north. And I'm like, you know what? I got an hour to spare. I can go a half an hour out of my way, drop him as far north as I possibly can at some intersection that's going to help him. And I did that. We had a great chat. We did all that. So I used to pick up hitchhikers. Just don't have them anymore. Like, there's just far less hitchhikers to try and evangelize. There's some interesting ones out there too. You can get them. Random aside, the worst trip I ever did was Auckland to Wellington in a old Mitsubishi Delica to go to my sister's wedding. And I was looking hard and there was not one hitchhiker for 8.5 hours. It's a long journey on your own. I tell you, by bulls, you go a little bit nutty, just as an aside. You do. Anyway. But when it comes to service, when it comes to helping out, when it comes to putting feet to our faith, Jesus did it. He healed people. He did all sorts of things. He got out of his comfort zone and served. It's an expression of his love for us, and he continues to serve us today. God, I need a cup. Most days, you'll find one. But he serves us, doesn't he? God, I'm feeling down. I just need something. And then we get it. He's a faithful God. He continues to serve us. This is the love that Jesus showed us and continues to show us. And if we want love to win, it's the kind of love he's asking us to display in our world around us. All right. Thirdly, prophetic. They get shorter as we get closer to the time up, just so you know. But Jesus had a prophetic love. And what I mean by that is that anyone else would have walked past Levi, the tax collector, and gone, he's made some bad choices. He's a tax collector. And in those day and ages, let's be honest, tax collectors were not liked people. They were despised and almost basically ostracized. They probably weren't even allowed at the temple, if I remember some of the things I've read over the years. But Jesus said, no, Levi, you're one of my 12. You're one of the ones I want. And he raised him up. Take Peter, a fisherman, working in the family business with his brother. Peter, bold Peter, not so wise Peter. All right? He was passionate and impulsive. The kind of guy who pulled out a sword and whipped a guy's ear off to protect Jesus. The kind of guy who told Jesus he was wrong and shouldn't be thinking and talking like that. Peter started off as Simon, right? Jesus said, Simon, I see something, Simon. And he took Simon, and over the 3.5 years of Jesus' public ministry, he took Simon and he turned him into Peter. He took an impulsive, crazy man, turn him into a foundational member of the church who in his death chose to be crucified upside down because he couldn't bring himself to be crucified the same way as his Lord and Savior, Peter. And I think when it comes to us, we need to have some of that as well. We've had the challenge and the privilege over the last 4.5 months to be foster parents to a 5-year-old and 6-year-old girl. And I didn't emphasize the challenge enough, but it's there. Anyway, there was one night where bedtimes are always a bit tumultuous, trying to get them to sleep. And of course, these kids have been in the system for something like 4 years of their life, and they're 5 and 6. So, you know, it breaks your heart when those things. And of course, for kids who have been, and I think we worked out we were something like the 6th home in 4 years that these kids had come through. And so they have all the behaviors you would expect from kids who have had that life so far. And not just that, obviously the life before they went into care was such that they were removed from the care of their parents. So there's also all that stuff that's gone through. And so, of course, I mean, we're not perfect, and please don't get me wrong. We were definitely not perfect. We tried to love them as best we could, and we had our bad days just like they had theirs. But there was this one night where they were just not settling. Nadine had been attempting to do it. I don't know if I was out and came home or she just said, I'm done. I just need to take some time. And so she literally walked away from the bedroom, went and sat outside on our deck. We'll call it a deck, but it's a real small platform. But it's out on the deck on a chair. It's essentially a landing. But she went, she said, I just can't anymore. And so I stepped in and I think I brought the level down a couple of notches, but they still weren't in a place to sleep yet. And I think I got it down. I think Nadine said, I'm not coming back till you're calm. So I might have got them calm even, just not asleep yet. And so they got to this point, and then Nadine came in and said, you know, she'll take it from here, or whatever the handover was. And these girls are still awake, and they're still a little bit edgy. They're still a little bit not 100% settled. But Nadine in that moment began to speak prophetically over them. And she said, you're special. Do you know that you're special? Do you know that you're unique and loved? I can't remember the exact words. I stepped out of the room and let her have it. And not only did she speak those words, but she got them to speak it over their own life. And so this moment, and what I wanted to say is that we're going to find these moments where we get to draw stuff out of people, where we get to lift their eyes, where we get to prophetically say, man, there's more for you. This morning, it's one of my things that I sometimes do in order to prep my heart for preaching is I read Isaiah 61, which is the first thing that Jesus ever publicly preached, which was the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. There's a bunch of verses in there, and I read it to encourage myself. It's actually the first passage of Scripture I ever preached from was Isaiah 61. And so it has a bit more depth for me. But even as we talk about prophesying, even as we talk about speaking life over people, Zan, Isaiah 61, dude, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord's on you, man. He's anointed you. Preach good news. Bind up brokenhearted. Freedom for captives. It's in you. It's on you. You've got it. Step in. Even in moments, we can just step aside and go, mate, that drumming, when you drum, I love it, man. You're awesome. I love your heart. I love when you step up and not just drum, but you do bass. You're just there to serve. And you know what? God honors service. God honors a humble and a servant heart. He loves you, man, and he's got great plans for you. And if you continue just to serve, to find opportunities just to serve, man, doors open up for that. God honors that in young men. Just speak it. Just say it. See something and say it. We have it all about the negative stuff. So if you see something, say something. Man, we need to have it on the positive. If you see something in someone else's life, they may not see it yet, but you might, and you can draw it out of them. See something, say something. Prophesy. Have that love. So what are we speaking over people? What are we speaking over circumstance? Jesus showed his love by being prophetic. This is the love that he showed us. He gave it to his example. And if we want love to win, it's something he's asking us to do as well. So, the clock. I grew up with three sisters, so I can talk like you wouldn't believe, but in fact, this is total random as well. I went to a youth conference one time, and it was literally me, I think two of my sisters. It was literally me and five girls in the car. And, of course, when we were sleeping, I was sleeping in a different location to them, because that's appropriate. But because of the trip up from Taranaki to Auckland, and then the driving around in the car, they were lying, and the girls, they tell me later, they were lying in bed, and they're like, it's really quiet. Ah, oh, Bruce isn't here. There you go. Anyway, the fourth thing that I just want to talk about is vulnerability. Jesus made himself vulnerable. First, he made himself vulnerable to temptation. He came to earth. We've already discussed that. He humbled himself. He had to go through the wilderness, and there were the temptations there. And then even in the Garden of Eden, you know, there was this moment where Jesus paused and he says, you know, I don't want to do this. And then, of course, made that choice to say, but not my will, but your will be done. But he had these moments of vulnerability, and even more so, he made himself vulnerable to humans. He selected 12 apostles, 12 disciples to follow him, one of which later betrayed him, all of which except John abandoned him at the cross. And Jesus probably wasn't unaware that some of the stuff was going to happen, still chose to make himself vulnerable, to spend 3+ years of his life not just hanging out with these guys, but pouring God's kingdom into them, pouring himself into them, giving them future and hope and teaching and an understanding of what God's kingdom looks like. He made himself vulnerable to the point where one of them turned on him and was the reason that we have the Passion Week and the cross. Although having said that, you know, you could say it was going to happen because it needed to happen, but anyway. So vulnerability is actually an attribute of love. We hate that, don't we? We really don't like to be vulnerable. Especially not me. I'm from Taranaki. It's Taranaki hardcore. Don't cry. You know, like, it's a surprise I didn't play rugby at some point. My nickname at one point was Bull. Just different circumstances. But we don't like to be vulnerable, do we? We don't like to show people stuff that, and we like to control what people see about us. Social media is a classic, isn't it? You know, just show 50 different shots to try and get that right on my chin. I don't, just so you know. I barely post on social media. But, you know, we get to see the best because that's what people filter. They want to show the best. They don't want to be seen as vulnerable. They don't want to, you know, and it's great. Some of the stars are coming out, you know, some of the celebrities, people who have this massive influence and following, they're taking morning pics going, yeah, there's no makeup on that. No hairdresser. It's real. They just want to be real. Show people that, you know, Photoshop is real too. But, yeah, I need it more than most. But, anyway, I'm getting so ADD today. There's so many random stories popping in my head and I'm having to filter them. But vulnerability, right? Jesus chose to be vulnerable. And it's what he showed us. He chose to not be Lord and Master, but he came to be servant and humble, vulnerable, even death on a cross, accessible. And he's asking us to do the same. Take that how you like. See if you can apply it. I try. I'm not saying I'm standing here better than you, because reading some of these, I was like, got to work on that. Number 5 is forgive. Jesus forgave. The love he showed us was forgiveness. Even in his own day-to-day life, he forgave Peter for denying him 3 times. Jesus said, he literally went to where Peter had run to. Peter had run back to fishing. And Jesus came to the shore, yelled across the water, and then cooked breakfast for them, and restored Peter. Do you love me? You know I do, Lord. Feed my lambs. Do you really love me, Peter? Yeah, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you really, really love me, Peter? Come on, Jesus, twice over. Yes, Jesus, I love you. And take care of my sheep. Jesus restored him, forgave him, gave him opportunity. He forgave those who put him on the cross. Sat there on the cross, agony, pain, half his flesh torn off his back, something we get to remember this weekend coming, flesh torn off, his beard ripped out. I don't even want to think what that would feel like. Lay there, stood there, hung there on the cross and said, I forgive. And expanded it beyond that, because I think when he was up there, he was probably disappointed that John was the only disciple there. So as much as it was the people, I think he forgave the disciples who ran. He forgives us, right? And we, if we want love to win, need to be people who forgive. Oh, and that's a whole sermon on its own. I'm not going to go into depth on that one. We've covered it before. But it is one that we need to, if we want love to win, if we want the scripture to be true in our life where we love one another as Jesus loved us, and that's how people know us, it's because we forgive each other. It's kind of a biggie. Jesus was relatable, number six. Jesus was relatable. He didn't speak to everyone exactly the same way. In John chapter 3, Jesus has a spiritual discussion with Nicodemus, a teacher. He talks, in fact, John 3:16 is God so loved the world. Jesus talked about the new birth, born in the Spirit. He had a spiritual discussion with Nicodemus. You know, in the next chapter, in John chapter 4, he didn't have a conversation with the woman at the well about Spirit, being born of Spirit. No, no, he said, if you want real water, I've got living water for you. He spoke to a woman at a well about water. He jumped from Nicodemus here to a woman at the well, and he read her mail a little bit, which obviously was a bit scary, but gave her hope and spoke to her about a fresh start and living water that would quench the desires in her heart and in her soul. Jesus didn't speak the same to everyone. And you can see examples of that throughout the thing. Like he speaks to people in a relatable way. And I think sometimes, even with last week, I'm Leader Fire now, which is cool. It's a great privilege to be a part of those guys' lives. Last week, we were actually having a discussion about doubt, that doubt's actually okay. You see, in the Bible, you go to the story of Thomas. You know, everyone calls him Doubting Thomas, but I've got to be honest, all the other disciples were doubting when the woman came back and said that he was alive. Like, you know, he's been a little bit maligned. Of course, he didn't believe his 10 mates, that, you know, but Jesus, in about 8 days after the 10 disciples first saw him, Jesus reappears in the room, and he doesn't say to Thomas, "You're a plonker, mate. Why didn't you believe your mates? What the heck's going on with you, man? Like, come on, after everything, what's wrong with you?" Like, he doesn't go there. He literally appears in this room, and I freaked the kids out because some scientist has worked out for Jesus to appear in the room without having opened a door. He had to exist in 11 dimensions, so we'll just let that one sit there. Some physicist or some person has worked out something. I don't know anything beyond 4. Time being the fourth one, just in case. Bit or less of this for me, but so anyway, Jesus appears in this room. Sorry, I lost my whole train of thought, didn't I? Jesus appears in this room. Told you I'm a bit ADD today. Sorry. Jesus appears in this room and he says to Thomas, "Thomas, check it out, man. Here they are. The things that you needed for you to feel comfortable about what these guys have told you, here it is. Here's the scars. Lift up. I'm not lifting up my shirt for you. It's fine. Shows the spear, you know, the hole in the side from the spear that went in, and says, "Blessed are you that you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe who haven't seen." Which gets to be us. So Jesus was relatable. He took people from where they were and took them that next step, took them to that next level. And that's the love he shows us, doesn't he? Like, he doesn't expect us to go from this person who has issues. Lots of issues. This person with issues. And then just transform into this amazing apostle of Christ who doesn't do anything wrong and sees healings. No, no, he walks us on this journey. He just asks us for that next step. He just says one more step. He wants to relate to us. He wants to walk with us on the journey. He says, "Man, that's something you were dealing with yesterday, man. I reckon you pretty much got that. You've understood that, man. Here's the next thing for you, because, man, I want to walk with you, I want to relate to you, I want to be with you." They're good? Very good. And for love to win, we need to be relatable. We need to do the same for the people around us. We have these expectations that people come to church and they act like Christians. There's some people in church who aren't Christians. You can't expect them to behave like Christians. It's one of the crazy, you know, it's like, and I love this, that, you know, we feel like it's safe enough to leave, like, wallets and phones sitting on chairs. There's a bunch of unredeemed people hanging around. Like, don't ever do that at a youth rally, by the way. If you go to some of these youth rallies that I've attended, don't leave stuff unattended. because there's some unredeemed people in the room who are working stuff out. But man, we need to be relatable. We need to step in and speak their language and show them love. All right. This one sort of harkens back a little bit, but Jesus' love was quite practical. There were 5,000 men, plus the woman and kids, sitting there, went through a day of teaching, got hungry. And Jesus' response of love was not, "Wake up, go blitz all the supermarkets in the nearby area, go wipe out all of their stocks." No, no, he said, "We'll feed them. We'll look after your physical needs." Jesus was the original Maslow, he understood. Mate, people have physical needs. I'll step in, I'm going to say, "Man, I'm going to do a miracle for the sake of feeding you people. 5 fish, 2 loaves, whatever the ratio was." But he was practical. And I think we can do the same, right? Eighth and finally, we need to lift, Jesus lifted people's perspective to a kingdom perspective. It's how he showed love. Because to show someone, like it's one of the things they talk about when it comes to giving into needy communities, is that the best thing to do isn't always just to give them money, but it's actually to trade with them. Because rather than giving them a one, it's like give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. It's that concept that if you give them an opportunity to now be productive, you've actually given them more, and you lift their perspective from just surviving to now producing and becoming greater. And when Jesus came, he lifted our perspective. You look at the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount says, "You've heard it said, but I say," like it's his classic line, "You've heard it said, but I tell you." "You've heard it said, don't murder." It's a good, pretty good thing to not, don't murder. He says, "Yeah, that's not enough. Don't hate. Hate breeds murder." It goes deeper, right? He gives a kingdom perspective. Here's the outward. Here's what needs to happen on your heart. "Don't commit adultery." Don't commit adultery. It's good. "Don't lust in your heart after another person." Don't. He says, here's what you're told. You were told the outward, man, I'm going for the heart. You were told the behavior, I'm going for your heart. I'm going for the core of you. His kingdom is less about behavior and more about a heart. And that's his love, is to say, yeah, you can look good on the outside, but I want your heart. It lifts a perspective from I get to look good to I actually am good if I let Jesus change my heart. Right? Does that make sense? He said, the old way was an eye for an eye, which actually was revolutionary in its time, because an eye would end up as a life. You damage my eye, I'm going to kill you. So an eye for an eye was revolutionary in its time because it created a balance and equality. So it went from, you did this, I'm going to take it 10 steps further. No, this is equal to forgive. An eye for an eye, no, forgive. And this is that moment where all of us who like to just tell people truth, have to temper ourselves, because this is that moment, this is that area where we are putting truth into people's lives. But you notice in the Sermon on the Mount, if you read the start of it, it says that the crowds are coming, and Jesus sat down on the mountainside and began to teach his disciples. He spoke to people about moving from an outside to a heart thing with people who had already acknowledged him as rabbi, already acknowledged him as their teacher, and were following him. Sure, there was probably a broader crowd that heard it, but his heart was to impart kingdom into this group here. And so when we talk about giving truth, we want to give truth out of relationship. We want to give truth out of a context of who that person is and what they're doing. I remember when I was younger, I was a bit cheekier. I still get cheeky sometimes now, but I was way cheekier then. Anyway, I was doing this like a Scripture Union kids program at this school. And this older lady made some comment about not like, there was some alphabet activity, something or other, and of course they had a snake for an S. She's like, "Oh, I really don't like them using a snake, you know." And so the cheeky me, but also the part of me that wanted to actually just bring some perspective to this lady was like, "Well, who created this snake? ultimately God did, right? So as much as it may be associated with, you know, the fall in Eden. And then I said, well, hang on. Wasn't there an Exodus, this moment where a bronze snake was lifted up? It actually became a symbol of salvation. So yes, there's this association with the snake, but you probably need to broaden your perspective just a shade. Now, that came from a cheeky 19, 20-year-old, but you can see that there's this opportunity. And I did it respectfully. I didn't tell her she was, you know, wasn't rude to her. I just politely pointed out that she may have to broaden her perspective a shade. It's not the best example, but, you know, there are these opportunities where we can speak into people's lives and bring God's kingdom. And I'm part of this organization called God Talk, which is actually a resource for youth groups to help put evangelism back into youth ministry a little bit more. Their vision is that there would be evangelism training in every youth group in New Zealand every year, and that there would be a group of Christians in every school praying about how they can best show God's love to that school. That's the two hearts. But they have this resource that has these questions, and they talk about it for evangelism, and I think it works for evangelism, but I think it also works for when we want to talk to people about God's kingdom in their own life, if they choose to be a Christian or not. And those three questions are, what do you mean by that? So when someone says something, whether they're a Christian or not a Christian, you can say, what do you mean by that? And it just opens them up to begin to dialogue and a discussion, and you get to hear their heart rather than standing up here like I am this morning and just talking at you and to you, and hopefully some stuff's landing. But in a conversation, like I said before, where we get to sit across a table or on couches where meaningful things can happen, there's this conversation you can have, and you can say, well, someone raises something. You say, what do you mean by that? And the second one is, where did you get that from? So you say, oh, where did that come from? And that's really great in discipleship if you're wanting to show love to someone and you're not wanting to say, that's a stupid idea. There's a few times I've wanted to say, this is stupid. Anyway, there's a few ones I've had where people have said that and they're legitimate. But where did you get that from? Where did that come from? Please explain it to me. And then, of course, to bring them around to try and broaden their perspective is, have you considered? Have you considered? And then you bring about a perspective to them that they may not have had before. And that's all in that context of sort of lifting people's perspective into a kingdom one, which is how Jesus did show us love. He didn't leave us with, you know, just a bunch of rules from the Old Testament. He lifted us into a new kingdom, into one where the Holy Spirit empowers and lifts us and brings us. And he doesn't just expect us to, you know, these eight things that I've raised, you'll notice I didn't actually talk about dying on a cross. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not capable of replicating that. I'm not even capable of being the guy who pays for my own sins effectively, let alone the world. And so what I wanted to do was to take that scripture and say, hey, look, to the John 13, 34, 35, and say, hey, man, here's some things Jesus did that we actually can, through his Holy Spirit, through his power, actually replicate into our world. Man, there's that, obviously the aspect of sacrifice. There's obviously the aspect of, you know, giving and you know, giving ourselves. But I wanted us to bring in. And so it's the love that Jesus showed us, was to love us so much he didn't leave us where we were. He lifted our perspective and he lifted our lives and he lifted our hearts. And we can be people who do that too. The band can come. I'm just winding down, or up, if you want to, but whichever one you want. But I hope that at some level those things are things that first, that for you personally, you can begin to appreciate what Jesus did for you in that measure. That Jesus came with humility, not lording it over us, not you know, looking to attain anything. He came with humility. Came to serve, came that he might give his life, he came that he might show us a better way. He came prophetically, not seeing on the outside, which was part of that passage that Julia showed me this morning, not looking at the outside, not stuck on the outside, but man, looking into the heart. Jesus has done that for us. Jesus has gone beyond whatever you consider your facade, your face and your He's gone beyond what people see in the behaviors and what you show to the world. And he's looked inside your heart and he said, I love you, accept you, done everything I can to try and bring you into relationship. And I want a future for you that's better than where you've been. I want to lift you up. I want you to become kingdom. He's done that by being vulnerable, by coming and making himself vulnerable to the people around him. He's done that for us. He didn't just go from God to man. He went from God to man in relationship, depending and relying on people. He forgave. He forgives. He continues to forgive. He continues to put our sins as far as the east is from the west. If you can ever measure that, let me know, because you can't. It never, if you go far enough west, you'll never get to the east. He's done that for us. He was relatable. He relates to us. He comes down. I love in the Prince of Egypt, where there's the voice of God that's in the burning bush. And of course, the classic person that people would get would be like a James Earl Jones with his deep voice. And Steven Spielberg said, no, the same character that does the voice of Moses is the voice of God. Because I think God speaks to us in our own voice, in our own head and heart. And it's amazing that that's a revelation, because I think that's how we get most of it, right? There's a thought pops into our head and we have to filter it and go, is that me? Is that God? Is that some other thing else? But God speaks to us in a way that we can relate to. I remember conversations with God where God literally did call me a plonker. He literally said, dude, I love you, but really? Because that was how I interacted with people. That was who I was. That was how, and I could accept it because that was my language. That was part of who I was at the time. Because God's relatable. Every day he's speaking to us. Every day he's wanting to come and be a part of our day-to-day life. He loves us. He loves us practically. If there's a need in your life, you need to apply faith to it. Because God's a practical and providing God. If God provided for all needs, we wouldn't have any need in the world, but he responds to faith. So when we take our need and we put faith to it, we give God an opportunity to step in and practically serve us, whether that's healing, whether that's finances, whether that's, a relationship. There's some, there's all sorts of things. And God wants to bring kingdom perspective in our own hearts. And then when we've absorbed that, when we've taken that, when we've said, yes, God, I accept that, he asks us to reflect it into our world so that love wins. So that love wins. When they see love, love wins. But we have to show them love. And my love's not perfect. I have faults and flaws. If I try and apply my love into every circumstance, I'm going to run out. I'm going to get short. I'm going to fall short. But man, if I can take that love that Jesus has put into my heart, and if I can continue to accept it on a day-to-day basis, every day, then he gives me the resource to love. He gives me that ability to hopefully speak in a relatable way to people. He hopefully gives me the ability to when I see something, speak life into it, to prophetically lift it, to bring kingdom perspective where there might not have been kingdom perspective before. That's not me on my own. That's me when I partner with God. And that's not you on your own. That's you when you accept what Jesus has done. You accept his love that he has poured out for you in every moment of every day. The fact that you are breathing shows he loves you, because he's kept you here and he wants you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. I hope it challenged you. I pray that these wouldn't just be empty words and that are seeking to your heart. If you want to keep listening to these podcasts, just type in Inspire Church Albany and click follow. Have a great week. Peace.